It was good to see some rain today. Before I get to the word that I have prepared, Bob asked me tonight, are you going to say anything about your trip to Wales? And I haven't really said too much about that. I shared one little snippet for those of you who remember about the lady in the airport before I even got out of Rochester. So I'll give you another little snippet tonight. It was the first Saturday that I was there in Wales, and I was speaking in a women's meeting in Pete and Polly's church, who were my hosts. They pastor a church in Colwyn Bay in North Wales. So I was speaking away and just doing my thing, and all of a sudden I saw this guy come in off the street and just kind of like find a place to lean, and he was just like standing there looking at me. I thought, well, that's weird. But I just kept going. But I thought, he doesn't look Welsh. When you've been there for a while, you can see that, you know. I thought, he really looks American. But I just went on with what I was doing, but he didn't leave. He was just standing there. And then a woman came in, and then two youngish girls. And they all just stood there for the whole remainder of the service. And there was some time of ministry after, and they still just stood there. And then Polly, as soon as the meeting was released, went rushing back there to meet them. And within 5 or so minutes, I was talking and praying for people. She's going, Lisa, Lisa, Lisa. I'm like, I'll be right there. And she was so insistent. I'm like, what in the world could be happening back there? So I eventually got back to her, and I said, hi. And she said, I'd like you to meet my two new friends. This is Dan, and this is Karen. And they're from Washington State. And Dan, like you, has had a burden for Wales. So they just came without knowing anyone, very similarly to what Ron and I did 8 years before. And she said, and they're only in Colwyn Bay one day, and they were walking down the street, and this church pulled them in. And the guy said, we have to go in this church. And his wife said, well, the doors are probably not unlocked. And he said, I can't walk by. If we can't get in, we need to just stand here, because God won't let me walk by this church. So he tried the door and came in. He never went out to get his wife. She finally came in to see what in the world was going on. He just went in and never came out again. So, and she said, but Karen is originally from Rochester, New York. And I went, wow, wow, that's great. So she said she grew up in Irondequoit, went to Irondequoit High School, and her dad now lives in Pittsburgh, and she comes back once a year or so to visit her dad in Pittsburgh. And she said, now, do you come here regularly? And I said, well, this is my third trip, and I thought I was coming last fall, but the Lord had another plan. My friend Mary Beth and I went to Plymouth, Massachusetts. And she went, oh, that's interesting. Why did you go there? And I said, well, I have an ancestor that came over on the Mayflower. And she went, so do I. I went, that's very interesting. And she said, who was your guy? And I said, William Brewster. She said, that's my guy too. So I'm related to this woman that just got sucked in off the street one day in this town. Now, you got to think about this for a minute. I mean, that was just like, we were just like, ah, you know, God is, but look at what happened. He kept me from going in October, because they weren't going to be there in October. They were going to be there in June. He sent them out at a time when the Lord knew I would be there. And to Colwyn Bay, when I would be speaking in this particular church that they walked into off the street, and then boom. Well, I keep saying to people, you can't make this stuff up because nobody would believe it, but it is honestly true. It is the truth. And what the Lord has continually been speaking to me about is, I will go to great lengths to see my will be done on earth, to make these connections. I will move people, I will send people, I will restrain people from going, I will give detours. And we think we're just going along life, and he's doing it all. He's doing it all. And we just need to acknowledge it and give him glory for it, because we can't make that stuff up. And I remember while I was telling Josh a couple of these stories, and he said, has it ever crossed your mind that these people are just like lying to you? I'm like, no, Josh, that never crossed my mind. But thank you for planting that seed. So now I may be suspicious. But, you know, from Rochester to Washington to Wales on the exact day that we needed to meet. And they were leaving the very next day. So we exchanged info. So along with Ida, who used to be Amish, I'll be meeting up with her probably this month sometime. Karen and I are going to connect too when she comes. So who knows what the rest of those stories are going to be. You know, it's not just so we can like get goosebumps and say, oh my gosh, that's amazing. There's a bigger picture still that we don't know. So be ready. Ready. Be ready. God does all kinds of things. Amen. And there's more to come. So tonight, I hope you know that the words that I bring to you are things that God is doing in me or teaching me, because that's when it becomes most lifelike. It's not just something I, you know, look up a topic, and it's what God usually is doing in me. And recently, I've been reading a couple of books, one by Heidi Baker and one by Dutch Sheets, that started talking about the same thing that God was speaking to me about. And then as I've been opening the Bible, I'm seeing scriptures, and then I'm hearing songs that all have to do with elements of water in the Word. There's a lot of that, a lot of scriptures that have to do with water. And tonight I especially want to talk to you about the river of God and things that he's been showing me and I've been learning and what I've been experiencing. But I want to start off tonight having you use your imaginations and think about, I don't know if any of you have pools or have been spending any time in the water in this drought season, but I want you to picture yourself either in a beautiful crystal clear pool or a glass-like pond on an air mattress just floating around. Can you picture that? Like, yeah, lemonade in one hand and yeah, just floating on my air mattress, resting, and it's relaxing. Is that a pleasant picture to you? Some of you, maybe not others, but now I want you to picture yourself on that same air mattress on the Niagara River. Alan and Mason, is Mason still here? Alan, would you like to go down the Niagara River on an air mattress? No. They duck hunt on the Niagara River, and they've almost floated away themselves a couple of times because the current is very strong, correct? Against the current, because that's what the current is like. So, which do you pick? A or B? Most of us would say A. But what if God was saying, it's time for B? It's time for B. And that's what he's been speaking to me. It's time for B. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that tonight. But Lord, I thank you that you don't speak to us things that are impossible for us to do, even though it feels like it might be. But Lord, you call us to many different places in many different seasons for different times and different reasons. And Lord, if it's not just me that's being called to the river tonight, I pray, Lord God, that you would open the hearts of anyone else that is. And Lord, for those who are not yet called to the river, that they would remember these words so that when they are, they would know what's happening. So I pray, Lord, your spirit would come and make these words lively to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I first started having these thoughts about the river when I was in Wales. And it's not because I saw rivers, although I did see many rivers and ponds and oceans and lots of water there too. But one of my friends there, James, some of you might remember James when you met him, we used to call him the Still Waters Run Deep guy. You know what I mean by that? That you don't see a lot of external emotion or anything, but they're deep. And he is a deep thinker, and he would very often just sit and take everything in, but just ponder, and there would be very little emotional response to it. Well, when I went to Wales this time, here's James in the front row with his shoes off, dancing, arms raised, twirling around, having just the best time I've ever seen him have, for sure. And I'll just tell you, the British people are quite reserved. So you have to just go by faith that they're liking you, because there aren't any amens or any of that stuff going on. And I was told, well, what we do to show that we like you is sit quietly and listen. I'm like, okay, now I know that. So James, Still Waters Run Deep. And the Lord said, that's not what you need to call him anymore, because the water is stirring. The water is stirring. And I saw that happen over and over again with him in particular on my trip to Wales. But even when I came home, that phrase kept resounding in my spirit, the water is stirring. Now, when you think about stirring water, I immediately thought about the Pool of Bethesda, where at certain times the water would start to churn, and if people could get in the water, they would be healed. So it got me thinking along certain lines that stirring water is livelier than still ponds, right? And what lives in stirring water is different than what's in a still pond. Even in a pool, you have to add chemicals to keep it from being stagnant and getting moldy and all kinds of things like that, because it has to be moving to produce more life. The word talks about still waters, and there's nothing wrong with times of still waters. I feel like I have been in a place of semi-still waters for a couple of years now. Psalm 23, you know, says he leads me beside still and restful waters. And there's times for that where he knows that we need to just get on our air mattress and chill. And he will actually lead us there, but he doesn't want us to live there. And as I said, there are seasons and there are reasons why that happens. Even in the book of Revelation, it says in 7:17, the Lamb will guide to the springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear. There's a difference, though, between a season of rest and healing and restoration and a season of complacency. And sometimes they might look alike because there's not a lot of movement. But very often that rest, if we stay there long enough, turns into ho-hum, oh well, complacency. And so we can't stay there. And as I said, some songs There's a Bethel song called In Over My Head, and I'm going to be referring to these lyrics periodically through this message. It says, I've come to this place in my life. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied. Do any of you ever feel like that? I'm full, I'm thankful, but I'm not satisfied with where I am. This longing to have more of you, and I can feel it, and my heart is convinced. I'm thirsty, my soul can't be quenched. You already know this, but still, come and do whatever you want to do. And our worship was very much like that tonight, is always when the Holy Spirit coordinates things. And I'm in that, I'm full. I mean, the list of my blessings goes on and on, but I'm not satisfied because I know there's more. I know he wants more of me. I know he wants to give me more. So whatever it takes, Lord, whatever has to happen, come and do whatever you want to do. I feel like I'm being called into the Niagara River. Do you know what usually happens, though, first, before we're called into the river or we see the flow of the river, is that the water dries up to make us thirsty. Otherwise, how do we know we need it? We become not satisfied, and we become thirsty, and it makes us willing to do things we might not necessarily do, like get in the Niagara River on an air mattress, because we're so thirsty. And throughout Scripture, that has happened. One of the things that happened when the water dries up is that it exposes a lot of what's on the bottom. It exposes garbage, you know, things that shouldn't be there, dead fish, all kinds of things get exposed when the water gets dried up. There's usually this wilderness time, and really we don't have to look probably farther than our own yards to see what it looks like when there's no water. Dry and brown and brittle. I mean, it hurts me to walk in my backyard without my shoes on because my grass is so brittle. It makes me long for rain. And I've been saying, Lord, we just need a good soaking rain. And my spirit is saying the same thing. Lord, we just need a good soaking of your spirit. There was Moses. Where did most of his ministry take place? In the wilderness. Not that he didn't have encounters with God in the wilderness, he did. But he didn't come into the fullness of promise in the wilderness. But Joshua did. Moses dealt with the wilderness, Joshua dealt with the promised land. And what about Elijah? He was a wilderness guy. He had to deal with the prophets of Baal. And it hadn't rained, do you remember? And he prayed and he saw a cloud the size of a man's fist. But it was Elisha that had double the anointing in the miracles that Elijah had in the wilderness. What about John the Baptist? Living in the wilderness, in some sort of animal skins, eating bugs. He should see Alan. He could teach him what to forage, right, Alan? Because I was talking about the guys that went on the trip eating crawdads and all kinds of other things when they went. But after John the Baptist, who did he prepare the way for? Jesus. Jesus, who brought us to the fullness of what God had. Crossing over the Jordan for Joshua was really important. They had started their journey into the wilderness with water parting, right? The sea parted and they walked over. Joshua left the wilderness the same way, with the Jordan River parting. And it says that it was in its flood stage. But the second the priest's foot hit the water rolled back all the way to the town of Adam in the wilderness of sin. Wow. God dries up the river so that we can see the junk in our lives, that we can see what's there, and he rolls it back, all that we've ever done, all the way back to Adam in the wilderness of sin, and he says, okay, you're done with that now. You can cross over. You can come into the promised land. I've taken care of that stuff in your life. It's Joshua 3:16 that says that, too, interestingly enough. All the way back to Adam, our sin was dealt with. Ezekiel had an experience, if you want to turn to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel is a book I've been studying recently, and there's all kinds of stuff in here about the Holy Spirit, about water in particular. And he's on a little journey, and he has a celestial guide here. And in verse 47, starting at the beginning, he says, "Then he, my guide, brought me again to the door of the house of the Lord, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple was toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the temple on the south side of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around outside to the outer gate by the way that faces east, and behold, waters were running out the right side. And then the man went on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters that were ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 cubits and he caused me to pass through the waters that reached to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters had risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over or through." We all have experiences at different levels of God's river. It has nothing to do with our salvation. That happened back when Adam and sin was taken care of. But it has to do with how much control we have in the water. If you think about that pond or pool that I had you imagine earlier on your air mattress, you can only just go so far, whatever the boundaries are, and you're usually relatively safe. Even if you can't touch bottom, you can get to the side pretty quickly. When you're in the water up to your ankles, you may not even feel the current, depending on where you are. When you get to your knees, you might feel a little steadying and wobbling going on. When you get to your loins, you know, above your waist, that's a different thing. But what happens when you just go in over your head? You know, this word is kind of a companion to the last time I preached about God's ways not being our ways and how we have to yield. And we sang about it over and over tonight about surrendering. He's calling us to the deepest part of the river because he wants us to surrender all that we have and all that we are to him. The song goes on to say, "I'm standing knee-deep, but I'm out where I've never been. And I feel you coming, and I hear your voice on the wind. Would you come and tear down the boxes that I've tried to put you in? Let love come and teach me who you are again. Would you take me back to the place where my heart was only about you? All I wanted was just to be with you. Come and do whatever you want to do. The river is dangerous. It can take your life when you're in over your head and you can't touch bottom and the current's going so quickly you can't get to the side. But it's meant to do that. It's meant to take our lives, not literally, but figuratively speaking, so that we live every day dying every day. That we give up more and more of our control, more and more of the way that we think things should go, more and more of that, taking down more and more of the box that we've even put God in, and saying, God, you can have this boundary. You can go from here to here and here to here, and I'll be very happy if that's where you stay as well. Further and further, my heart moves away from the shore. Whatever it looks like, whatever may come, I am yours. Once we start experiencing the river of God and the fullness of that, we will want more. It will make us thirstier and thirstier, but it means complete surrender. Because rivers can be dangerous, man very often tries to control it. We build dams and we try and direct where it will go and how fast it will run. And some of that is valid, you know. But we have to trust that God is the one that will set our boundaries. Even if we can't see and understand what they are, and even if it feels dangerous to us, even like it's going to take our life, why is it so hard for us to do that? One of the reasons I think is I have a fear of losing control, because we feel safe when we're in control, even though I made a huge mess of my life when I was in control of my life. I have history to prove it is not smart for me to be in control of my life. But in these 40-some years, I've learned it's smarter and smarter and smarter for me to die every day and for God to be in control of my life. We have preconceived ideas and methods. Like I said, our way is not his way, as I preached a few weeks ago. And we're afraid of extremes. Like, we don't want things to be out of control. We want them to feel safe. We want to feel like we're okay in this. But do you know what? God is not always safe. He's not tame. But he's good. But it's not always safe. The river of God not only is meant to take our life, but to then to give us life. To give us life more abundantly. To give us what we never could do on our own. It's life-giving and it's healing. Back in Revelation again, John says, he showed me the rivers whose waters give life. It's only in the river of God that we can truly have and experience that spirit-led life. In Ezekiel 47, towards the end, it talks about this river going, you know, and it's gotten to the point where it's impassable and dangerous. And it says, wherever that river goes, there will be life. In Ezekiel, it makes reference to the Dead Sea. It says, even there, where no things live, when the river of life touches it, there will be an abundance of fish. Where we've never seen life before, the river of God can cause there to be life. It doesn't matter how hardened, you know what the ground is like right now. It doesn't matter how dried up, how hardened we are or others are. The river of God has the power and the potential to bring life out of what appears to be dead. Just as Stephen's word to Josh said, is that river pours out of Josh onto bones. You use the word water with that word. As the water pours out on the bones, they come to life. We will come to real life. It is a cleansing place. It is a dangerous place. It is a healing place. It's a cleansing place. Now, you can stand up to your ankles and you can splash water up on. That will get you clean. Or in your knees or your loins, you can dunk yourself under. That's okay. And you can get clean. But what about those rough edges? What about those things that only being tumbled around, that only the erosion of the spirit will take off you? Do you remember what David used to fight Goliath? Mason, you know, right? What did he use? Smooth stones from the river. What we get out of the river also becomes not just cleansing and healing to us, but delivering to us. But then we get our weapons from the river. David could have gotten his stones any number of places from the field. But it says specifically 5 smooth stones from the river. Well, we've talked about why 5, because Goliath had 4 brothers. He didn't know who he was going to face that day. They needed to be smooth, and so we don't know how long those stones were in that river to make them smooth. And we need to be in the river so that we don't have sharp edges that when we bump up against people and say, I'm a Christian and let me tell you about Jesus, we're not ripping them to shreds by our rough edges. We need to get worn down like a smooth stone, so that we can be propelled by God, but that we can also have weapons ourselves that were prepared for us in the river of God. It makes us fit for battle. The same river that leads us to our promises and our promotions will also overcome the enemy. What happened when the Israelites crossed over? Millions of people. The enemy was right on their tail. That same water, that same riverbed that they crossed over on became the demise of their enemies. The enemy was destroyed in the river, just like they were set free by crossing over the river. The river will take you places you would never be able to go without the strong current of God. My testimony of Wales is a good example of that. The river will take you places you couldn't have even imagined you would go. Every one of you. If we're alive and still breathing, God's still got work for us to do. And his river will take us wherever we need to go. If we let it, if we just say, God, I'm yours. It swooped up Pauline and took her to North Carolina, right? She got in the river and it took her where she wasn't expecting to go. The same is true of all of us. And I'm not just talking about big trips to Wales or North Carolina. How many of you have ever had the Lord say, go to Wegmans now? I see a lot of women shaking their heads. When you got there, was there a reason you were there? Yes. It will take us around the world, or it will take us next door. But it will be not where we've decided, where we've planned, what we're going to do, but God, take me where you will today. Come and do whatever you want to do. The song goes on to say, "Then you crash over me, and I've lost control, but I'm free. But I'm free. Free to be who you want me to be, free to go where you want me to go. I'm going under, I'm over my head." It repeats, "Then you crash over me, and that's where you want me to be. I'm going under, I'm in over my head. Whether I sink or whether I swim, it makes no difference when I'm beautifully in over my head." It makes no difference whether we sink or swim. That's not our business. We just need to be in the flow of his river, unfettered by our own boundaries, and letting him be unfettered by the boxes that we put him in. We're not to live forever and ever in the river. We'd be shriveled up little prunes. Sometimes he takes us out and he says, "Okay, still waters time." He gives us our periods of rest. But you know what? I think we're supposed to live along the river. I think scripture tells us that over and over. In Psalm 1, it says, "You should be like a tree, firmly planted and tended by streams of water, ready to bring forth your fruit in season. Your leaf will not fade or wither, and everything you do will prosper and come to maturity." What a promise is that? Everything you do will prosper and come to maturity, living by the river. There's another scripture in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 that says almost exactly the same thing. If you live by the river, your roots will go down. You won't be swept away by the trials and the tribulations. You will have access to that life-giving flow if you stay close. And then when he says, "Okay, jump in, we're going," when you get out again, make your abode on the riverside. I don't know about you, but I love hearing the sound of water, whether you're in it or just next to it. And he wants us to be comforted and not afraid when we hear the water rushing by us, and know that it's for our good and it's for his glory. But you know what? It's not enough just for us to be surrendered and cleansed and delivered and healed and just say, "It's all about me and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be this," and forget why God's really doing it in us. Because it's always so that then we can be the river of God. Where did the waters issue from in Ezekiel that we read in chapter 1? From under the throne of God in the temple of God. Where did the water come from in the wilderness? The rock that Moses struck that followed them everywhere they went in the wilderness and was enough water for however many millions of people were there. And then Corinthians tells us, you know, that rock in the wilderness, that was Jesus. That came from God, right from God himself, that water. And in Revelation 22, again, it talks about the river of God flowing from the temple of God. We don't have a literal temple anymore, do we? But 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is so interesting to me, says, "Do you not discern and understand that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit has a permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you?" We now are the temple of God, that the river of God needs to flow through. We need to be in the river. We need to take big gulps of it, if you will, and then we need to be squeezed out, have that river poured out of us. Turn to John chapter 7. Verse 37. We've read this before many times. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it is the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were several things that happened in the Feast of Tabernacles besides building little tents and tabernacles around. That was part of it. There were also a couple of other things it was called. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering and the Feast of Illuminations. And there was a ritual on the most important day of the feast that the high priest and a whole entourage of people would march to the pool of Siloam, and they would get water from that, and they would, in a big parade, march back, and then they would read Isaiah 12, which talks about salvation coming from a deep well of water. And they would, at this very solemn part of the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest would take this pitcher of water drawn out of this pool, and he would pour it over the altar. At that very moment, this solemn, solemn moment, unbeknownst to even his disciples, Jesus had found his way to Jerusalem and made his way into the temple. So here's everybody in this pomp, in this circumstance, in this solemn moment. And John says, now on the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out in a loud voice. Now, he cried out and he yelled this out at this just most solemn moment. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who cleaves to, trusts to, and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. Wow. There never needs to be a lack of water, life-giving water, in the world. Because if you've believed in him, if you've surrendered to him, it says, out of your innermost being. Now, that inner, the word for innermost being is koilia, which means womb or birthing place. Out of that womb in us, out of that men and women too, out of that birthing place, is going to flow continuously rivers of living water out of us. Into us, out of us. My goodness. What an amazing thing. That we have the river of God, living waters in us. He was speaking here of the Holy Spirit, he says. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit that brought men to salvation. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that then floods our souls with the river of water and then is supposed to gush out of us. And do through us everything it's done in us. We need to be dangerous. Just like Stephen said, Josh is dangerous. We need to be dangerous. Because the river of God is dangerous. We need to be dangerous to the powers of darkness. They need to say, oh gosh, here's Stephen and Alan and oh gosh, here, oh my goodness, here they are. We need to be dangerous. You know, a couple days later in John 9, the blind man came to Jesus, and remember, he spit in the mud and smeared it on his eyes. And where did he tell him to go and wash? In the pool of Siloam. That very place that was so representative of the river of God. And he was healed. Healing virtue can come through us. We can lead people to Christ. We can set people free. We can be dangerous to the powers and principalities of the enemy, but we've got to be willing to be in over our heads, whether we sink or swim, fully surrendered to do whatever God wants us to do. We have such an amazing picture right now of what the world looks like without water, right here in Rochester. What the world looks like without Christ is like our brown grass. They are dying of thirst. Some of them don't know it. Most of them don't know it. Did you know you were dying of thirst before you came to Christ? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe the water had to dry up so you could see, I'm dying. I'm dying of thirst here. Three more scriptures and then we'll be done. And Jeff, I think we will. Isaiah 35. All of them are in 35. I mean in Isaiah. Excuse me. 35:1, it says, the wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the rose and the autumn crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Mount Carmel in the plain of Sharon. It goes on and on and on. And here's what we're to do. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble and tottering knees. Say to those who are of a fearful and hasty heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a hart. The tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Through us. Water from the temple. The blind healed. The lame walking. The world singing for joy. Because waters are breaking forth in the dryness of our culture. In the dryness of our city. In the dryness of our state. In the dryness of the world. Wherever that river takes us. Isaiah 41. I don't know why this makes me want to cry. The poor and the needy are seeking water when there is none. The tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the Lord of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant all of these trees in the wilderness. God wants to do that. There are people that are parched, whose tongues are dried. They're starving for water. In 43:19, and then I'm going to have Jeff actually play us a song. Another song about the river. It says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive and know it and will you not give heed to it? It will make a way in the wilderness, in rivers in the desert. God wants there to be rivers in the desert that flow from you. It's dangerous, but it's necessary if we're ever going to be who it is God wants us to be. If we're ever going to see revival come, if we're ever going to see blossoms in the wilderness of this culture, it's going to be through us, but first in us. We've got to surrender with abandon to that. We've got to say, God, I know this is dangerous and I'm a little bit scared, but I'm jumping in over my head because I trust you, because I need you to cleanse me, to heal me, to remove the obstacles that will keep you from working through me, oh God. I'm parched and I'm desperate for you. Let me be the pool that others can drink from. Do it in me, God. Do it through me, God. Whether I sink or I swim, I'm beautifully in over my head. And I'm going to have Jeff play this song, but I want to read you the lyrics first. There is a river where goodness flows. There is a fountain that drowns sorrows. There's an ocean deeper than fear. The tide is rising, rising. There is a current steep, stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven crashing over us. The tide is rising, it's rising. Bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now, bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now. We come alive in the river. There's a current stirring deep inside. It's overflowing from the heart of God. The flood of heaven crashing over us. The tide is rising, rising. Bursting, bursting up from the ground. We feel it now. We come alive in the river. We come alive in the river. We've got to get in. We've got to be flooded with Him, with His Spirit. And then we need to be the river to everyone who's thirsty and dying around us. Okay, I'm going to have him play a song. Then you can do, yeah. It's not a sober song. Father, we thank you for meeting here with us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us courage. Lord, that we would be able to follow your directives, Lord. Father, whether it's our ankles, our knees, our loins, or in over our head, that we will go, Lord God, that we will surrender. Lord, you are the great God. You are the good God. We trust you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you've desired to reveal yourself to the world through us. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing, as we are filled up, to be squeezed out and poured out for those who are thirsty in a dry land. Lord, that we would bring them your character, your power, your healing, Lord, your life. And I thank you for doing it, Father. Let us not just walk back into next week, Lord, without making a decision, Father, that we will follow you and surrender to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings to you all. There are refreshments.